Genesis chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favour in his sight and attended him. And he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he's put in everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he'd left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I called out with a loud voice, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant who you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as the master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to what was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
Well, can I add my welcome to Clarence? It's great to have you here with us, especially if this is your first visit or you haven't been here for a while. Wonderful to see you. If you'd like to keep that passage open, hopefully that'll help you as we look at it together. And on the last page, you'll find a little outline, which has a little box in it, which we'll come to in a moment. While sometimes life hurts, sometimes life closes in. And sometimes it feels like you are in a very small place, a small room, and it is suffocating. And you want air, and you just want to get out. Or maybe it's something that others are experiencing around you, or it's something that you will experience at some point in the future. But when that happens, maybe we start to wonder, where is God in all of this? Is he there? Does he exist? Does he care? I wonder if you ever thought that, or maybe someone else who you know has thought that and asked the question. Or perhaps this is a reality and you're struggling right now. Life hurts and it makes us angry and we've got doubts, or we're tempted to drift away from God. Perhaps we wonder whether it's the problem is with us, that we have a lack of faith. Or maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or at least you've got questions about Christianity and you want answers, and you wonder, is there an answer to this kind of thing? Well, I hope if that's the case, that this passage will help us. This next installment in the life of Joseph. Now, we said last week that this is a story for grown-ups. That's what we've called this series, Joseph for Grown-Ups, because these are really big issues that affect us all. And there is a lot at stake in these issues as well. It is about God and his promises for one family. But this family has a really big job. Through this family, God is going to save, promises that he is going to save the world, change the world, change the good news, the bad news stories into good news stories. And in amongst all of these promises, there is the promise also of a leader, of a ruler. Well, that would help somebody to lead us into this change that the world needs, that we are so obvious, this is so obvious as we watch the news and realize what is going on in our world. But it seems from this reading that we've just had that everything has gone wrong. And it seems there are only more bad news stories. And so perhaps we wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, we're going to see that this is precisely where God is. He is there, behind the scenes, at work, in control of events, keeping his promises. So all eyes are on Joseph. Well, let's see what we learn about this. First of all, then, you'll see the first heading, God at work through his man in bad times. There is a pattern in the story, and it is there in that box on the handout, and it goes like this: exaltation to humiliation. Three times Joseph is marked out as the leader, as the ruler, exaltation. And then three times, hot on its heels, humiliation. Everything seems to go wrong. In fact, it gets worse and worse and worse as we work our way through these three cycles in the story. The first cycle, then, he is marked out as ruler in dreams. We saw that last week in chapter 37. But he ends up down a pit and then sold off into slavery in Egypt, cashed in by his own brothers. That is low, pretty low, as low as it gets. He is a slave, but it gets worse. Then we get a second cycle. Things are on the up, it seems. He gets promoted. He is ruler over Potiphar's household. But then he ends up down again, down in a prison, what he calls a pit, a second pit. Down again, down further. At least when he was a slave, he had some measure of freedom. But then the third cycle. Things on the up again. He is promoted to ruler over Pharaoh's prisoners. But then he ends up in prison doing more time, a longer stint, down in the pit. And so the musical goes like this. Poor, poor Joseph, what you gonna do? Things look bad for you, hey? What you gonna do? Well, where is God in all of that? Well, the surprise is that he is there in the midst of it, right there at work. Now, we don't really feel that unless we get into the story, of course. So let's do that. So take a look with me at chapter 39, and let's take it from verse 1. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Well, that is quite a promotion, isn't it? He gets fast-tracked. He really is on the up. Potiphar is a big name in Egypt. He's captain of Pharaoh's guard. That means that he is captain of the guard, of the personal army of the king, the ruler of the superpower of the day. If you like, the USA and the China combined of the day. And so that makes Joseph CEO of Potiphar Holdings PLC. Now that's quite something for a slave, isn't it? And he's so good at his job that he is a blessing to Potiphar. Verse 6 tells us that all he has to focus on is his food. He can just do lunch because everything is in hand. Well, what makes him such a good CEO? What gets him that promotion? Is it the people management skills? Is it the charisma? Is it the head, the nous for business? Is it that? No. Verses 3 to 4 tell us God is with him. It says it twice. All of it is God's doing. God is at work. He blesses even Potiphar, verse 5, for Joseph's sake. It seems that God's promises for the world, to bless the world, are coming about here and now in miniature. Now, as I say that, I guess we could misread that and think, well, that's an advert for the prosperity gospel, which is the idea that if we live a good enough life, if we're good enough towards God, generous enough to him, if we try hard enough, if we have enough faith, well, then he will surely bless me. But that isn't the case. Because this promotion, it doesn't last very long. He never fulfills his potential. Suffering, hard times come very fast. It is not a lack of faith, it's the reverse. It is because he is faithful that all of this happens. He's in charge of everything. He's got everything. He's not Prince Harry, but he's got plenty of status. And verse 6 tells us that he's got the looks as well. He's honed and toned. He's got the six-pack, that George Clooney smile. He's got everything. And the temptation then is very strong. Mrs. Potiphar in verse 7 is pretty direct. Lie with me, sleep with me. She fancies him, and he could fancy himself. After all, he's head and shoulders above everyone else in the household. Everyone else. And it is relentless, verse 10. Day after day. Surely he's going to crack under this intensity of emotional pressure. Then comes the physical pressure. Verse 11. She grabs hold of him. And he could get away with it. There's no one around. Who would know? No one would know. But God would know. Verse 9. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you see what he's saying there? This really does show us that he is God's man. Joseph is God's man. He won't sin. He does the right thing and the wise thing, and he flees because he's more concerned about purity than the promotion. Unlike his brothers, Reuben and Judah, he doesn't fail sexually speaking. And it ends in suffering, in hard times, in humiliation. She uses the clothes as evidence against him, just like the brothers did previously. Fake evidence. He's innocent, and everything unravels from that point. He's in charge of the house, but now he has to run out of the house, and then he's booted out of the house, and he ends up in a very different house, a prison. Now he's doing time in a supermax prison, with enemies of the state. He is down in the pit, so it seems. All seems to have gone wrong. The world literally has closed in on Joseph, and he is in a very small place. The room has become very small. And maybe we wonder, where is God in all of that? Where is he? What's he doing? Is he absent? Is he sleeping? Does he care? Well, yes, he does. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And verse 23, we get exactly the same thing just over the page. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember him, but forgot. Sorry, I'm reading from the wrong bit. Let's get to the right bit. Verse 23. There again, we see the Lord was with him. God is with him in everything. He shows that he really is God's man, and he won't sin. He does the right and the wise thing, and he flees. He's more concerned about this purity, even though it costs him. But God is with him in the bad times, in the suffering, no matter how it looks, no matter how it feels. And this isn't a blip. This is the pattern in chapter 40 as well. You might want to go and read that for yourself. We don't have time to look at it right now. But this is the pattern. Exaltation, but then humiliation, suffering, hard times. He is down in the dumps, down in prison, and then more prison. And through that, all of that, he has done the right thing. He's been godly. It's not that he's sinned in a particular way. This is not karma. And maybe we wonder, where is God in all of that? Where is he? Does he care? Where is God when life hurts? Actually, here is God at work in all of this, no matter how it looks. Well, how is he at work? Well, we're told time and time again that he is there. Well, what does that have to teach us then? How can that possibly be? Well, we need to look and learn from God's man. In fact, we need to look to God's ultimate man, Jesus. The one who was exalted with the Father in heaven, but then humiliated, leaving his throne room, coming to earth, to a messed up world as a man, tempted just like Joseph, for day after day as well, 40 days, 40 nights. But he didn't give in. Innocent, but falsely accused. Prison, death, the death penalty, ultimate humiliation. And so we are to look to Jesus, whether it's good times or bad times, and know that this is the pattern for him. It points us to him. We're to go to him. But also, we're to learn from this pattern, not just to look to Jesus, but to learn from this pattern that we see in Jesus. Because this is the pattern for all those who are faithful, for all those who are believers. This is genuine Christianity. This is not Christianity that's gone wrong. Maybe we will face temptation, perhaps even in the sexual area, someone at work, someone in our friendship circle maybe. Fancy a drink? It'd be nice to catch up. Tempting to spend time with them. Only a little decision, but something that snowballs so quickly into a disaster. They start sending intimate text messages, knowing glances, day after day. Perhaps no one would know. It's a business trip. Who would know? Or maybe it's the other kind of stuff that no one would know about. Maybe it's something like what's on our computers, what we look at, what we think about. Who would know? Well, God knows. Or maybe it's the things that people laugh at work. God knows. He knows all of it. And Joey doesn't just sit there in the midst of this. He doesn't think, well, God's in control, so I can't do anything about any of this. No, he flees. And maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to take steps, concrete steps. Maybe, I don't know what that would look like for you. Maybe blocking software on your computer or something else. I wonder what that would mean. But above all, we are to look to Jesus at that point. There is forgiveness with him. We will face hard times. And it could cost us. It could even make life harder if we are believers. The pattern for Joseph is the pattern for Jesus, is the pattern for those who follow him. Temptation then not to tell the truth, to maybe overbill or to change the facts or to change the wording of a report or to sign off on something or to keep quiet about being a believer, about the gospel. But when we speak, when we tell the truth, maybe it might cost us a promotion or even a tricky conversation with someone, the boss or HR. Someone saying, they're not a team player. Colleagues thinking, he's not one of the lads anymore. She's so boring. Days when then, as a result of all of that, we can feel very alone, like we're in a small room, that life is closing in. Now that can be pretty hard, can't it? But there is hope. And we see that in the rest of the story. Because secondly, God is at work through his man in the good times. Exaltation. And that's chapter 41. Take a look with me at chapter 41. And let's look at that together. And let's pick it up at verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. 2 more dreams, and the president is pretty scared. God is at work at this point then to raise up, to have in place at the right time, his man. Joe is there just for this moment. Previously in the backstory, he has been in prison, and he has interpreted the dreams of 2 of the guys in prison with him. And he said to one of them, "Just remember me when you get out." And he failed to do that. But at this point, he remembers just at the right moment. Pharaoh then pays attention, and there is exaltation. He gets out of prison. Things seem to be right on the up now. And it is not, though, because he had enough faith. It is not that it's now finally his turn for a bit of good luck, a bit of good karma. No, God is at work, and he knows it. And he acknowledges that. He could say, "I'm your man, leave it to me." But that's not what he says. Take a look at verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Then over the page, verse 28. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. And he knows this, and he acknowledges this. And then he is exalted, promoted. Take a look at verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his 2nd chariot, and he called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." He becomes prime minister to Pharaoh's president. And now he really does have everything, it seems. He is truly exalted. And now he has a different set of clothes that are talked about. And they're not used as evidence against him. They are evidence that he is promoted, that he is the ruler that everyone must bow before. And in fact, everyone's got to bow. Everyone in the superpower of the day, everyone in the USA, the China of the day, has to bow. Now talk about power. Previously he's been manhandled, but now he is the man. No one can lift a finger, lift a hand, unless he says so. And so he is right where God wants him. He is God's man, in place at the right time to even save the world. Take a look at verse 57. It's very striking how this passage ends. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. God's promise to bless the world. From all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, here we see it, a glimpse of it being fulfilled. Joseph is marked out as God's man. And so once again, we are to look to and learn from God's man. Ultimately, though, it is Jesus. Sometimes life hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes following Jesus hurts. And there is pain. And maybe we're in the middle of that and we know all that all too well. But how do we respond to that? Well, I guess it could be bitterness and doubting and drifting from Jesus if we're believers. Or wondering, is he there? Is he absent? Does he care? Does he even know? Maybe life feels like it is closing in and that we're in a very small place. And many of us maybe have been there. But there is hope. There is. There is exaltation in the end. This is the pattern for Joseph, for Jesus, and for those who follow after him. Jesus exalted. He died and was risen, resurrected as ruler. And he said this. He said after he was risen, "All authority is given to me. He is the one before whom everyone should bow." He is the ruler who died to save the world. All kinds of people, undeserving people, sinful people, people who've messed up their lives. That is the ultimate inclusiveness. And Jesus will come back one day to bring in a perfect world, a new world, to bring us home, if we're believers, to that world. But we might have to wait for it. Now, I don't know about you, but waiting is pretty hard. And it is even harder when it feels like the world is drawing in and you're in a small place and life is hard. But it is possible to wait when you know what you're waiting for and that it is certain. There will be exaltation. This pattern shows us that. Joseph had to wait. And if you do the maths, he had to wait a very long time. He was sold off by his brothers, aged 17. And then when we get to chapter 41, it turns out that he is 30 when he becomes prime minister. That is 13 years. 13 long years in the pit, in slavery and then in prison. But in the end, he was exalted, raised up. Everyone will bow before Jesus. And those who have bowed before him, whilst we still can here and now, he will take home one day. His resurrection proves it. Which I guess only leaves us with one big question, which is this. Have we done that? Have we bowed before him and recognised him joyfully? And are we, as we wait, are we looking to him and learning from him? Now, you might have questions about that, and there are some questions there at the bottom of the sheet, which we might like to use in a moment to talk about this some more. But do come back next week as we carry on with the story. But as we close, let me pray. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that. And if we still have questions about that, please would you help us. Please would you help us to learn from this example and to look to the one who this ultimately points to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.